week will mark the 1 week, the 1 year, excuse me, anniversary of the day that Sonia and I closed on our house here in Stanton. And we closed on the house probably on, the 13th of July. It wasn't until the 19th that we actually moved in. And we took that first week, we took the opportunity to do some much-needed painting and renovating before we could really move into the house and call it our own. So that first week, when we weren't actually living in the house, I was doing a lot of work around the place and doing a lot of painting. I was speckled with paint, and it was terribly hot last July, if you remember. So I had all the windows open in the house, all the doors open, trying to encourage some air movement. And as I was finishing up painting one day, I think I had to come here for a church council meeting. So I just left all the windows open and all the doors open and went upstairs to take a shower. Well, I should back up a bit and say before we really started working on the house, we got to know all of our neighbors pretty well. We got to exchange names with them. We found out that neighbors on both sides of our house are good Christian folks. And we really started to build these relationships with our neighbors. So that day whenever I was painting and I went up to take a shower, I was just finishing up washing the shampoo out of my hair, and I hear a rather unfamiliar voice calling out from inside my house. I hear, "Kevin, where are you?" "Oh, I was in the shower." Now my neighbor was doing a very good thing because she was bringing me over a dish of ice cream as a way of saying welcome to the neighborhood. I didn't realize that she would view the open door as a sign of saying, welcome and come right into my house. And that's a strange way to get to know your neighbors even better when you're wearing nothing but a towel. Sorry if you had to picture that in your mind. I didn't mean for that. But it was interesting, but I was very happy that they were so welcoming. And I was very happy that they felt welcome to come over to the house, maybe not right into the house, but to come over to the house was very encouraging. Because I think that we as Christians are called to be welcoming people, are we not? We are called to welcome people into our homes. We are called to welcome people into our lives. We are called to welcome people into a life of following Jesus Christ. So today I want to look at the scripture from Romans chapter 15 and try to understand a little bit about what Paul is encouraging the Roman Christians to do as he tells them to be welcoming. I hope to see that we have at times as a church and as a denomination done this very well. And unfortunately, there have been times that we have not done it as well. So let's jump right into our scripture, and I'm going to fast forward a bit. I'm going to start with verse 7 and looking at what Paul has to write here. I'll come back to verses 1 through 6 later, but we're beginning in verse 7 through verse 12. Paul writes, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of all the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God in order that he might confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name, and again rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and again praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, and the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope." Sounds pretty easy to me. Welcome one another. It's not that hard. Like I said, as Christians, we are called to welcome other people. Welcome them into our homes, welcome them into our churches, and into our lives. Welcome them into a life of following Christ. And if we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he was a very welcoming person. Now, actually, if we read through the scripture, we won't find a single time that Jesus welcomed people into his home because, of course, Jesus didn't have a home. But I bet that if he did have a home, he would welcome people into his home. He would be hosting all the time. But we see Jesus being a very inviting person, a very welcoming person, inviting people to follow him, inviting them into fellowship with him, inviting people just to come and spend time with him. And Jesus never just invited the people that were exactly like him either. He invited people from all across the spectrum. Just a quick list of some of the people that Jesus invited to spend time with him or people that he spent time with in their homes. He spent time with the Pharisees, who were some people would consider to be Jesus' enemies. He spent time with the tax collectors, these Roman sympathizers that were out there collecting money, sometimes collecting too much money, and giving it to the Roman government. He spent time with the prostitutes and the sinners, the people that the rest of the society had just passed over and written off as saying, you know what, you are so out of order that we're not even going to bother talking to you. Jesus spent time with everyday people like Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He ate in their homes. He spent a lot of time in the home of those people in Bethany. He spent time with the upper crust people like Nicodemus, people that were highly esteemed in their society. Jesus was willing to go and spend time with them to get to know them, to lead them in the right direction. And if we look at the group of people that Jesus spent the most time with, this group that we call the 12 disciples, this was an eclectic group made up of people all across the spectrum. We had tax collectors, we had zealots. These people were fighting all the time. The tax collectors were Roman sympathizers working for the Roman government, even though they were Jews. And the zealots wanted to overcome the Roman government with force to fight them, to take back their land. And Jesus made them both his friend. He welcomed them, he loved them, and he taught them. So Jesus didn't just spend time with people like himself. And this is the main point that I really want to lift out this morning. If you get nothing else from this sermon, get this. Write it down if you're taking notes. Jesus didn't just spend time with people exactly like himself. But for some reason, his followers often have. I guess I could add to that a little bit more and say sometimes even his followers discourage Jesus from spending time with people different from himself. I think of the time when Jesus is walking and he comes across the woman at the well. And he's talking to this woman, talking to her about how she can have this new life, that he's got this living water that he wants to give to her. And then his disciples come along and they're like, hey, Jesus, that there is a Samaritan. We don't talk to Samaritans. We don't associate with Samaritans. It might be contagious. Something might rub off. We don't want you to even be talking to this woman. We also find a time when Jesus is dining at the home of a Pharisee, and there's a woman that comes to him. She's a prostitute, and she begins crying on his feet, washing his feet with her tears, drying it with her hair. And the followers of Jesus there say, hey, if he knew who this person was, he wouldn't even let her touch his feet. If we fast forward a little bit till the time after Jesus was taken up into heaven, if we look in the book of Acts, we find the story of when Peter is given a vision from above. And this vision tells Peter that it's okay to eat with Gentiles. It's okay to have fellowship with them and to eat whatever is presented to you. Peter had this vision straight from God. So he begins eating with the Gentiles. And then we look in Galatians chapter 2. We find that Peter was sitting around the table eating with Gentiles one day. And these people, these Jews from James' camp, come and visit him. They see him eating with the Gentiles, and what does he do? He's out of there. He breaks off communion with these Gentile believers because he's so worried about what the other people are going to think about him. He's more worried about his personal status amongst the Jews than he is worried about following what he has heard directly from God himself. And that is that it's okay to dine with people who are different than you. Actually, it is encouraged, it is commanded by God to do such a thing. So I come back again to verse 7 from chapter 15. And it says here, welcome one another, therefore just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And that sounds really easy to do, but we've seen from the history of the people in the Bible that it's not always that easy. It's not always as easy as it sounds. Now, obviously, Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying these things because the Roman Christians are not doing this. And remember that the Roman Christians were not Jews. They were likely Gentile people themselves. They had converted to Christianity. But now, for some reason, they're building up these metaphorical walls. They're keeping the people that are coming from where they once were. And they're saying, no, wait. We don't want to associate with you. We're different now. We're not like you. Stay outside of our community. Stay outside of our camps. We don't want to eat with you. We don't want to spend time with you. We won't even throw the football around in the backyard with you. Because we are now Christians. And we don't deal with people like you. So Paul's saying, wait, you are missing the point. He goes through this list of Old Testament scripture. He's saying, this is what Isaiah was telling us we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be eating with these Gentiles. We're supposed to be reaching out to them. We're supposed to be showing them the love of Christ. He's saying this is what we are called to do. This is why Abraham was blessed. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to all of the world. To all the world. Not just to the Jews, not just to the Romans, but to all the world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to try to quote the scripture from memory, and you guys check me, see if I'm correct. Now, you might have a different version than what I memorized, so there might be some small differences, but make sure I'm thinking along the right lines here. John 3:16. For God so loved the Jews that he sent his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Did I get it right? Okay, maybe. For God so loved the Romans that he sent his only Son. For God so loved the Mennonites that he sent his only Son. Now we're getting there. Okay, I'm going to come to a point. I'm just going to pause. You fill in the two words that I leave out. For God so loved
the world.
The world. These Roman Christians were missing the point. This whole kingdom of God thing that was going on, it wasn't about your ethnicity. It wasn't about one color. It wasn't about one lifestyle, one social income level. It wasn't about one nation under God. It was about God's work through a specific and peculiar, particular people for the redemption of all the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that one day every knee might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Roman thing. It's not a Mennonite thing. This is God's purpose for the world. Now, I love my denomination. I love NCUSA. If I was not a fan of NCUSA, I wouldn't be here today preaching to you. I am a part of this denomination by choice. Now, that does not mean that my denomination does not have its faults and its failures. But again, I believe that the church is doing more good than it is doing bad. I say that as a bit of a warning, but what's to come is maybe not as positive as some would like it to be. But I feel like I need to stand in a bit of a prophetic role today and tell you a bit about some of the experiences that we had the first week of July at NCUSA. This is my name tag. I wore it everywhere I went. I didn't sleep in it. I did take it off, I guess, whenever I got back to the hotel. But you had to have this name tag on all the time. If you wanted to eat, if you wanted to go places, you needed this right here. This is your badge of authority. This is what got you in. And I really liked what was going on there at NCUSA. This is a picture of the Nationwide Arena in downtown Columbus. Some of the worship events were held in Nationwide Arena. I really enjoyed the worship sessions. They were very life-giving. I enjoyed the social and fellowship time. It was very soul-renewing. I enjoyed the meals that we ate, even though they were a bit overpriced. I enjoyed my time there at NCUSA. And as we sat in the various delegate sessions and as we sat in the worship sessions, we can see that NCUSA is changing. NCUSA is Mennonite Church USA. I'll just call it NCUSA for simplicity. NCUSA is changing. If we looked around the gathered group of delegates and the gathered body of worshipers, you would see speckles of color here and there. As the fastest growing part of the denomination is the ethnic part, the colored part, the people of non-European background demographic. This is the part of the church that is growing the fastest for NCUSA. So as we took part in these worship sessions, we had African American and Latino worship leaders, we had Latina and Latino preachers, we had people from various colors, about every color under the sun, leading us as they spoke about their various constituencies and various leadership roles. So as I looked out upon that body, I saw all these different colors under the sun. I was pretty excited because that means that NCUSA is doing something right. I believe that the church should never be this homogeneous, white, Middle Eastern, middle class group of people that come together on just Sundays to worship. But this is showing me that something within NCUSA is reaching out and welcoming people. Just like Paul encouraged the Romans to welcome others. into their church. So that's the good. But not everything I saw was good. But one of the things that I did really enjoy, as I said, was the worship time. And we had a hymn sing on Friday evening, July 3rd. And if you've ever been a part of a hymn sing, you know, you just come together in a big place like Nationwide Arena, and you sing hymns. It's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's invigorating to be a part of something like that. We had about 8,000 people gathered together in Nationwide Arena in downtown Columbus on the 3rd of July to sing hymns of praise to God. That was exciting. That was encouraging. But that was July 3rd. And July 3rd was also Red, White, and Boom in downtown Columbus. It was the big fireworks display. So downtown Columbus was shut down. Like, all the roads were shut off so that the cars wouldn't drive through. And this area was just filled with people all around the front of the arena, all along the sides. There was live bands playing. There was beer flowing and women scantily dressed. And, you know, all those fun things that we as Mennonites are told to stay away from? Those were going on right there in the midst of this hymn sing. We were smack dab in the middle of it. And at least once the leaders within the hymn sing said that this is something like a Kingdom of God movement within this group of debauchery and sinfulness and licentiousness. Now, I admit there was a lot of things going on wrong outside. A lot of people were doing things, taking it too far. And we were a bit of, it was a taste of the Kingdom of God within, in the middle of all that. But the thing that bothered me more than anything else that week, and probably anything that bothered me for a long time, was that we needed to have one of these right here to get into that hymn sing. As we walked through this group, as we parted the sea, if you will, of all these people that were out there having a good time, there were several barricades set up. And there were people there at like a checkpoint. And you had to show them your badge on this distinctive green lanyard. As we got to the main doors, again, they checked us. Do you have the right credentials? Do you have the right badge? Can you get in here? If you didn't have this, they turned you away. That doesn't seem right to me. If somebody from outside of Nationwide Arena wanted to get in, and they didn't have one of these badges, they couldn't do it. Something's not right. Now, we as Mennonites have often been slow to evangelize. Is that safe to say? But we have often referred to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 through 16, where Jesus says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's kind of been our missional thrust, right? We're going to be light to the world. We're going to do good works. Other people will see that, and then they will come to us. And I think that makes good sense. It's actually rooted in the Old Testament missional theology. It would be that the city of Jerusalem would be the place that would draw people from all the nations to Jerusalem. That was this paradigm that wasn't set, and I believe that much of the Mennonite church still has in place for their missional theology. Now, I would say this falls short of what we are called to do, because I believe, like 1 Peter 3 tells us, that we are to always be prepared to have an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. I think that the best way to share our faith is through both our words and our deeds. But yet much of Mennonite Church USA adheres to this model that you are to be a light to the world. They will see your good works. They will come to your church and give glory to God. So I say today, if that is the method that we are using, if that is the paradigm that we hold for our missiology, then why in the heck are we not letting people into a hymn sing? Now, I understand that there's some difficult questions of, do we have to open up an additional section of Nationwide Arena to let these people in? Do we have to pay somebody to clean these extra sections then? But this is a picture of the inside of Nationwide Arena during a basketball game. This place holds 20,000 people. And we had about 8,000 people there at the most for the hymn sing. That means that we tried to keep 12,000 people that could have come in out. And that, to me, does not seem like being a light to the world. Sure, if we didn't use the top level at all of this arena, and if we would have opened it up, yes, there would have been more cleaning to do, there would have been more people involved to usher people around. There's a chance that a drunk person would have come in, maybe caused a ruckus, maybe thrown up in the middle of all this. Maybe a poorly dressed woman would have come in and been a distraction. But you know what? I say, so what? If we're trying to be a light to the world, we must allow people to come to us. If we're trying to draw people in, we need to let them come. Now, back up to verses 1 and 2 from our scripture from this morning. It says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. I think we dropped the ball. Actually, I think we didn't even know it was being pitched. We made a mistake. By excluding people from our worship, we were far from being that welcoming community that Paul is encouraging the Romans to be. We were far from being welcoming as Christ has welcomed us. And we seem more worried about preserving what we believe to be this kingdom of God movement, what we believe to be what is right, these ideals that we hold. We were trying to hold fast to them. And in doing so, I believe we were being exclusionary and not welcoming. During our delegate sessions, every day, we look at a piece of scripture. We look at the same one every day. It comes from Luke, and it's the story of Zacchaeus. And we all know this story, right? You at least know the song. If we could sing the song together, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We look at this scripture every day in our delegate sessions, and we ask questions like, who do you relate with in the story of Zacchaeus? And how can you sympathize with Zacchaeus in his efforts to come to see Christ? And the question that really hit home with me was, how do we relate to the tall people that were standing in the way that made it impossible for Zacchaeus to see the Lord? Got a good example right here. We are the tall people that stand between Jesus Christ and other people. Whenever we require them to have name tags, credentials, or to register for something, just to come into worship. We become the tall people that come between Jesus and others whenever we require them to adhere to certain doctrine or theology, to dress like we dress, to look like we look, to sing like we sing, before they can come to Christ. Now, I don't say this to be overly difficult on MCUSA. I don't mean to come down hard on them, but I'm lifting this out as an example and saying that, yes, MCUSA is doing some things well. They're reaching out well to the ethnic and racial groups. But, my friends, we still have a long ways to go because we are like those tall people standing in the way between Jesus and between others that are seeking to know him. Now, I want to encourage you all this week to ask the question of yourself. How am I like that tall person? How am I becoming between Jesus and Zacchaeus? How am I going to be standing between Jesus and someone who is seeking to know him? I want you to think about that. Write it on your calendars. Write it on your date books. Write it on a post-it and stick it on your refrigerator. And ask yourself that question time and time again this week. But don't just stop there. Don't just stop by asking, how am I like this tall person? Don't stop and don't rest until you have torn down every barrier and every barricade that you have set up, everything that keeps others from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not rest until it is all level, until others can come to know Jesus just as we have. Because we have been called to be a light to all the world. We have been called to welcome other people, to not judge them, but to invite them to a life full of Christ. We have been called to be a light to the world, to witness to the people with our bodies. We have been called to share the good news with our mouths. We have been called to share the good news with everyone. And may this be true. Let us pray. Loving God, we have failed you in a number of ways, and we confess that today. And we pray that you help to give us a clean heart. Help us to know how to repent for what we have made mistakes, where we have made mistakes. May we stop being these barriers between people and you. Help us to recognize our mistakes. Help us to overcome those obstacles. Help us to tear them down in your name. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and may we continue to be the light on the hill that gives light to all the world, drawing them to you. May we use the words that you have given to us to share the good news as well. May we share it with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.